Lord, thank you for the privilege of opening the holy word of God this morning. We have come to worship you. We love you. Open our hearts now to the message that you want us to receive. In the magnificent name of Jesus, we pray. And God's children said,
I put my phone out here so I can see the time. I want to respect our time. But when I do that, it always reminds me of the old story of the little boy who had a childhood friend, a school friend, and unfortunately that little boy hadn't been taken to church before, but the parents let him sleep over, and they decided, well, he can go to church with you in the morning, so he brings his friend to church with him. And the little boy had a lot of questions about the meanings of different things. He saw this flag. Now, he knew this flag right off, but he saw this flag, and he asked his friend, what does that mean? What does that mean? And his friend told him what it meant. And when it came time to take up the offering, and the men came up and they got the plates, and they were passing those plates around, and people were joyfully giving out of their hearts for thankfulness of what God had done for them. And the little boy leaned over to his friend and said, what does that mean? What does it mean? Then it came time for the preacher to stand up and preach the sermon, and he took his watch off or his timepiece, and he laid it up there, and the little boy said, what did that mean? And his friend looked at him and said, not a doggone thing. Turn in your copy of the Lord's Word to the Epistle of Jude, please. Jude is a short letter. That doesn't mean it's going to be a short sermon. But it's a short letter. I call it the Oreo letter, because it falls between that little bitty letter that John wrote and the revelation of Jesus Christ that under the stewardship of the Holy Spirit John wrote. So here in between we have this little tasty letter here that we're going to get into today. And it's a very serious letter. But the reason I'm sort of joking a little bit is we don't need to approach this with a sad heart. We can approach it joyfully together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So, the first epistle, the only epistle, it's only one chapter. We're going to start with verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The NIV reads, peace and love be yours in abundance. That's a good rendering. I like that. The NIV renders this letter well. I'm reading out of a New King James this morning. But this kind of raises a question. A couple of questions, actually. First of all, do you believe this is God's Word? I do. It's been proven time and time again. And all through history, people have tried to disprove the words of this book. Let me tell you just a quick fact, okay? Because the topic of this sermon, among many, but the way I will present it today, the way the Lord has laid it upon my heart, is to defend the faith against those who are attacking it. And this means personally too, because your faith, if it hasn't been attacked, it will be. Just give you a fact. There are more readable, well-studied copies of the New Testament, ancient copies, some of those ancient copies actually written on papyrus, not paper, some of them written on parchment, not paper. There are more good, solid, well-studied copies of the New Testament of the Bible than there are of any other ancient writing. In school, you probably suffered through the Iliad. You might have suffered through some of Caesar's writings, Julius Caesar's writings in a history class. There are more copies intact, studied over and over again, of the New Testament than there are any other ancient writing. So it is something you can place your trust in. But how about Jude? Why should we listen to him? Well, let's explore him a little bit. He says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a slave, if you will, a servant of Jesus Christ. He's bonded to him. And he is a brother of James, a particular James, which we'll explore. And he's writing to us, to the called out.
You know what the word church means? In the ancient language in Greek, it's ecclesia. It's the called out.
He's writing to us. God is speaking to us this morning through His Word.
Now, a lot of people have attacked this point of view that I'm about to give you. But in the first century church, it was a well-known and accepted fact that this Jude was a name short for Judas, and that Judas was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. This Jude, this Judas, was one of the natural children that Joseph and Mary had after Christ came from the Holy Spirit when Mary was a virgin.
Now, we would think it would be natural for him to write a letter like that, but it's not. It's unnatural, and I'll tell you why. Let's look over at Mark 6:3. You don't have to turn there. I think they've got it for us here. "Isn't this the carpenter?" said the people in Nazareth. You see, Jesus went back home. It's like me going back home to Yakima and starting to preach the kingdom of God. And somebody looks at him and goes, "Well, wait a minute, I know that kid." They were doing the same thing to Jesus. "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas?" Judas, huh? "And Simon, aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. They were offended by Jesus' teachings. Maybe he was too familiar to them. And you see, this was a problem for Judas, Jude, as well. I think one of the saddest things in Christ's life we find in John chapter 7, verse 5. John chapter 7, verse 5. "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." That's heartbreaking. You know he loved his brothers. He grew up with them. He was the eldest. He watched over them. Of course, there was probably some jealousy there. They did not believe in him. So it's strange that Jude should write these words. And we're going to revisit this in a few minutes. Verse 3, the Epistle of Jude. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you instead," if you would, "exhorting or encouraging you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered for the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, there were false teachings in the first century church. It doesn't take long for human nature to exert itself. It doesn't take long for the enemy to creep in. And that's exactly what Jude is saying has happened in these churches. He said they've come in. They kind of speak the same lingo that you do, but their behavior is different. And they deny our only Lord God. Now, this false teaching is still going on today. There is a denomination right now that is struggling tooth and nail. It's a terrible struggle in a denomination right now. It's not this denomination, but it very well will be at some point.
But one group wants to say that Jesus was not divine. He was not actually God. He was just a great teacher.
The greatest of teachers.
But not God. Is that what the Scriptures teach us? No.
Their contention is that's not really what Jesus meant.
Well, I'm sorry. I have studied these Scriptures in several different translations and transliterations.
And Jesus plainly identifies himself as having come from the Father, the Son of God.
He says, "I'm not bringing you my message, I'm saying what he is telling me to say. These miracles are coming from him."
Indeed, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us.
But that's one of the struggles that the church faces today. People who would say, let's take Jesus off that throne. Well, forgive me, but he earned that throne on the cross. He suffered on this ball of dirt for over 30 years. He lived among us. He earned
the authority and dominion that the Father gave him over all things. Then Jude uses some examples from their history. I'm just going to touch on them briefly in verse 5. He wants to remind them about how this turns out. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Israel, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So when God delivered the Hebrews out, and Joseph and Aaron take them out into the wilderness, they are saved miraculously at the Red Sea. God delivers them from Pharaoh's armies, but it doesn't take them long to fall away. There's a group that wants to go their own way. Now, let me say something in defense of the Hebrew children at this point. When they left Egypt, they were more Egyptian than they were Hebrew. They had been in Egypt for generations, over 400 years. So, of course, this is going to be a struggle. And some remained faithful and survived the wilderness, but many did not. And then Jude goes on. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. It's hard for us to understand how angels who see the throne room of God, who have seen the heavenly that we can only barely imagine. We can't hardly get our minds around how beautiful that's going to be. Indeed, our minds are finite. We can't quite grasp it's going to be better than we can even imagine. How could they fall away? Well, they had a leader, a very charismatic leader, a very good-talking, smooth-talking, flattering leader. His name was Lucifer. He used to be the herald of God. He was beautiful. How do I know? The scriptures tell me that. That he led a group astray. He wanted to be on equal status with his creator. Which brings me to what Brother Allen said. I don't know anyone here well enough to know anything about the situation. This is a completely objective thing I'm about to tell you, but it is biblical truth. I don't come in my own opinion. I come in the name of Jesus Christ to tell you this. You don't have any enemies in your church. You have one enemy. One enemy. He is Satan. And he will distort and lie and very subtly, very quietly drive wedges between you to split people off into different groups. You see, in today's world, in our culture, we're supposed to join up. We're supposed to be on this team or that team. I've got an ink pen that says Carolina, North Carolina Tar Heel. That's a basketball team. I enjoy watching them play. I do. We're supposed to join one group or the other. We're supposed to join one party or the other. Or you're nobody. Well, let me tell you who I'm going to stand with. I'm going to stand with Jesus Christ. We are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters. And we must bind ourselves together with His Word, with prayer, with fellowship, and with truth. Alan gave good advice today. I say it one more time so that you will know it. Jude confirms it right here. Angels were led astray by one. You only have one enemy. And they're not sitting next to you in that pew. Jesus said, love one another. Love each other. Verse 7. Jude reminds them about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these. Having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers, these people who were bringing false doctrines into the church, from the outside bringing in false doctrines. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, they reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. And then there's a controversial verse here. It's very controversial because it comes from the Apocrypha of the Bible. It comes from a book called The Ascension of Moses. It's a very interesting scene. Listen to this. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, I think I was just mentioning him, wasn't I? When he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." How will you know when someone's trying to give you a false doctrine? Listen to this. "But these people speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." What's Cain known for? What did he do? He killed his brother. These people are murderous in their hearts against their enemies. "They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Two more examples that the first people that read this letter, the first people that listened to it, real people just like you and I, with our own problems and our own busyness and our own physical fatigue, they were hearing these words. He reminded them of these things. Balaam went after prophecy and hired himself out for money. He was in it for the bucks. Now, I know there's nobody like that on the Christian scene today, right? Come on now. Come on. Now, is every rich preacher an evil preacher? No. No. "You will know them by their fruit," says the Scriptures. If there's good fruit, if they're raising people up and people are becoming disciples of Jesus Christ and they know the Word of God and they're prayer warriors, you'll know them by their fruit. Verse 12, "These are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves." There is another clear indicator. Who is that person serving? If they're only enriching themselves and lifting themselves up, that's not who we're supposed to be lifting up. We are supposed to be lifting up, as Paul said, Christ and Him crucified. That's who we need to lift up, is Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to describe them. "They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Now here's another little verse from the Apocrypha, the book of Enoch. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Now, are there any religious people in the world today who are speaking evil about Jesus? Yes. They call themselves atheists. Their religion is atheism. Bless their hearts. They need Jesus. Quickly. This verse about Enoch, his prophecy about the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. Has that happened yet? No, it hasn't. But it's going to. As surely as the sun rose this morning and you weren't ready to get out of bed and come to church, that's me too. I'm not picking on you. That prophecy will come true. Judgment will be executed by the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. Verse 16, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." Does God play favorites among people? Or are we all sinners? Last time I looked, I was that wretch that the song Amazing Grace is talking about. And I need the grace of Jesus Christ. It is His righteousness that will save me on that day. The wrath of God has been satisfied on the cross. And then we find out what we need to do. Verse 17. "But you, beloved, you are loved by the Creator of everything. Building yourselves up," it says. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is no surprise. "They told us," how they told you, it says in the Scripture, "that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion or mercy. And I don't care if it's somebody that's trapped in the cult of Islam, or it is somebody who is trapped in the prosperity gospel. God's going to make you financially prosperous.
I haven't found that yet. Not in there.
Can he prosper you financially? He sure can. Ask Truett Cathy. The late Truett Cathy has gone on to be with the Lord now. But I met him. I've met his son, Dan Cathy. I sat down and had dinner with Dan Cathy. I heard his testimony personally. He's for real. So's Truett. They're rich. That family is rich. In case you hadn't made the connection, that's the family that owns Chick-fil-A. But they are some of the most humble, loving people. God bless them. Others, save with fear, this is verse 23, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Have you ever heard that phrase, hate the sin, but not the sinner? That's where that comes from. We can speak out against sin. We can say something is against the will of God, something is wrong. And we can use the word sin. I know it's fallen out of favor. It's not politically correct anymore. I'm not a particularly politically correct preacher. I try to be a biblical preacher. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That's a wonderful turn of phrase. How could Jude write that? Because he experienced it firsthand. Let's go to the book of Acts for just a quick moment here. I know our time has slipped away. In the book of Acts, we find some very important verses. I want to read this to you. This is Acts chapter 1, 12 through 14. If you want to write that down and read it later, I'm going to read it to you now. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Jude could write those words because he had been saved. He knew that Jesus died on that cross. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because Jude's mother was there. She saw it first. And then what did Jude see later? He saw his brother alive and better than ever. How could he help but not fall to his knees and say, my Lord and my God? That's how he can write these words. That's why he wrote such a wonderful letter. That's why he's asking you to defend your faith. How, preacher? Pray. Have compassion. Fellowship together. All these things here. Get into the Word of God. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. And you will be able to stand and earnestly defend your faith. And you know what? I'm not saying that you're gifted to do what I'm doing this morning, as feeble as my efforts are. Your gifts are different from mine. That's what the Scriptures say. But in your own way, you can stand with Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's all it is. Sometimes it's saying, no, I'm not going to go along with you on that. That's not biblical. I'm staying here with Jesus. And let's close with these wonderful verses. This is actually a song. We don't know the tune of it. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. I'm not going to say that last word just yet.
Jude was an unbeliever. whether he was a half-brother of Jesus or not, at some point, he crossed that line and fell under God's conviction and knew that he was a sinner and deserving of God's wrath. And he threw himself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. And Jesus met him right where he was and embraced him. My child, welcome home. We're going to have a hymn of invitation here in just a moment.
Maybe you want to share a praise today. Maybe you want to pray here at the altar.
I invite you to do so today
as we close the service.
I'll close with prayer. We want to bring a couple of our favorites to you today, and we want to also invite you to please sing along with us. This is congregational participation. Because we're not here to give a concert. We're here to worship in spirit and in truth. One way to prepare our hearts is through worshipful music. The first song I know you will recognize most of, it's a more modern arrangement, but you'll know the words, and I want you to sing those with us. But we want to bring this to you as an offering of praise as we invite Christ and His Holy Spirit under the guidance of our Father in heaven to come into this church and be with us as we worship.
Right. Awesome. awestruck wonder at the mansion of your
my everything, and I will.